they are of the age. Then, what is it in the age that will be summed up at the end? It will be all that we have been saying about him in these days. And let us very hurriedly pass our eye over it in order to see the summation in his coming. And the first and the final coming are clearly united in purpose and realization. The first phase of redemption with which we were occupied was the incarnation of God's Son. His coming in man form into this world. And we indicated that there were three purposes in the incarnation. One, the redemption of man by man. By man, sin came. By man, sin must go. By man came the consequences of sin. By man, those consequences must be destroyed and put away. It is the man aspect of things, you see, in the incarnation. The very point of his becoming man. The redemption of man. The reconstituting of man to make him the kind of man that God intended him to be, that which he has so grievously ceased to be. And the perfecting of man for glory. Those were the three things bound up with his coming in the first instance in man form. Just hold that here for a minute. The second phase was his earthly life. And we summed up the earthly life by saying that being here from infancy, from birth, to full mature manhood, through every trial and testing, fiery ordeal, right up to the last moment in the cross, when the fires were seven times heated, he presented a body to God without a mark of sin, or failure, or breakdown. A body has God prepared me, he said. And he presented that death to God, having passed through every possible kind of trial. He presented it without any taint, without any loss of spiritual character. He presented it back to God, a whole beloved, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He represented the man that God is after, living a life absolutely triumphant from beginning to end over all that which humanity has to meet, and so became the example man according to God's heart, the man that God is after and is going to have. There was one thing that I had no time to mention in that connection. I'd like just to put it in here without dwelling upon it. There was something of very great meaning in the Son of God, the Son of Man, putting his feet upon this earth. You know this, that 24th Psalm, which we quoted the other day, it begins with, the earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof. That's the first stanza. Second stanza, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands from a pure heart, not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Third stanza, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall enter in. You see the movement? He put his feet on the earth is the Lord. Stood on this earth. And he has lived his life without defiled hands or heart. He is the one who, and who alone, is fit, or the only type fit, to ascend into the hill of the Lord. And because he has come here and so lived and so died, the everlasting door of the Father, he can enter in. Now the point is this, the earth is the Lord. He has put his feet down on this earth and he has said, this earth belongs to this kind of man, and heaven will accept it. That's the 24th Psalm. And that is why he said to his disciples, when he had lived the life and gained the victory and risen triumphant, going to all the world, you're going to put your feet down here and claim it. It's my inheritance by right of creation, by right of redemption. You go and put your feet on it. It belongs to me. That's all in the course of redemption. The cross was making effective that redemption, the purpose of the incarnation, making effective that redemption of the earth on which he put his feet and lived his triumphant life. He took it out of the hands of the prince of this world by his cross. He took the kingdom for himself. Now that he is the prince of this world, taught us. Now is the prince of this world, taught us. In the resurrection, he's in possession of that. He is establishing for 40 days the great fact that he's alive. He's alive, he became dead, he's alive forevermore. He has the keys of death and of Hades. And he's establishing that in the very being of the nucleus of his church for all time. And then he goes to glory in that heaven, and the whole thing, the incarnation with its meaning, the life with its glorious triumph, the cross with its wonderful destruction of the work of the devil, the whole thing is taken and put beyond the reach of anything here, men or devil, to touch it, to offer it. It's put in heaven. Remember what the apostle says to us about heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thief break through, nor steal. Your life is hid with Christ in God. It's up there. Nothing here can interfere with that. There's the attention. The Spirit came to bring all that back, potentially, out of heaven, to take up the work of making good in believers of this dispensation. And the church was born as the vessel, the one new man, I'm always afraid of using language like this because it's just here, you see, that people get hold of things when you speak about the church being Christ incarnate again. But the Spirit came to indwell the church, to make the church as the body of Christ, his counterpart, for expressing all the work that he himself had done and taken to glory. Church was born, we dwelt on that this afternoon. Lord, he's coming again. What for? To finish it all. To complete all that he came to do in the first place, in every realm. Complete the redemption of man. The 8th chapter of the letter to the Romans deals with this confirmation of redemption in two respects. The manifestation of the sons of God. They have been secret, they have been hidden, and they are only the Father, only the Son, knows who are his. Going to be manifested. That is the confirmation of redemption, bringing of them out and manifesting them, making them known, displaying them in glory. I think it's very wonderful, you know, that word of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians on this very point.
Please turn the tape over now and continue listening at this point on track 2. Do not fast wind the recorder in either direction.
You see, this is all that he came to do. all that he wrought in himself, all that was true of him, he is now making good in believers. And although I know quite well that the word primarily applied to his deity, yet there is a secondary application of them. It was not possible that he should be holden of death. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It was not possible that he, because he was the Holy One, should be holden of death, which is the penalty of sin. But I say, primarily that relates to him as the divine Son of God, incorruptible and sinless. But now, he delivers the believer from sin and corruption and therefore from death, and makes good in them the thing that was true in himself. Not making them into deity, but conferring through grace upon them all the values of his own triumph. Physical redemption. You see, I'm becoming to make good all that he came for and all that he has done. Is that not all? Although that statement comprehends it all, we haven't broken it up into all its parts. We have said that in the cross, while he was there dealing with the whole sin question, and he dealt with it fully and finally in himself, he was more than that, dealing with the whole Satan question. We have thought to stress this, emphasize this in this conference, that the real battle of the cross was in that cosmic realm of principalities and powers. That's where the real battle went on. And it was a terrific battle. A terrific battle. With every evil, sinister, dark thing of the kingdom of Satan. But it was there that the full triumph of the Lord Jesus was won. His coming again is to make that absolute, final, and good so far as the church is concerned. We are in the battle. And it is very true, the more you stand on the ground of Calvary, the more you stand on the ground of the cross, the more fierce the battle becomes. Satan hates that cross. Hates that cross. You really, really spiritually stand on the ground of the meaning of the cross, and you're in for a battle. You'll do anything to move you off that ground. He's done that. He just finished that whole conflict for the church, as he did it in himself, or in the church, as he did it for the church. When he comes, that will finish or consummate the reign of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. That's why he is coming. Why the coming? Well, all that. Well, I could say it, but it means many more things, but I'm not going to. But I want to bring it all to this point again. You see, it is the coming of the Son of Man. That's how he put it. The coming of the Son of Man. I'm sorry they changed those words to met him. You see, he got not. I wouldn't have had it if I'd known. If I'd been alive to it, we'd have had the other version. Oh, glorious morning when the Son of Man shall come. That's how he put it. That's how the scriptures put it. Not the Son of God. It's true it's the Son of God. But you understand? There's a very real point here. It was man for man as man all the way through, and it will be death at the end. The incarnation.
nation has no significance if it is not man for man. Yes, the life has no meaning if it is not man for man. The cross has no meaning if it is not man for man. The fame of the resurrection, the fame of the ascension and enthronement, it is a man in the glory we see. Jesus, that his human title, crowned with glory and honor. It's man for man in heaven. Church is the birth of the one new man. By the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. The coming day is man for man. It's man confirmating this whole thing in relation to man. And man entering into his inheritance in Christ. All this marvelous thing for man, for you, for me, is coming as the Son of Man. Tremendous amount bound up with that title. It's his relationship to the human race and all his work for the human race and his representation in heaven of the human race. The present appeal for men on the basis of all that, all that caricature of it all has come about. Think of it in the light of what we have said about the incarnation, the redemption, the reconstituting, the perfecting and the glorifying of man. Where does that come in the common Christmas of our time? Liberal has just switched the whole thing over and made it a contradiction of its real meaning. He's drawn up another man, the old man, by this very means, to glut himself, his own gratification. And so in everything else, the thing has been given a wrong turn. The coming of the Lord Jesus, it will all be put right. But in the meantime, his appeal to us, to man, his appeal to us is on the ground of this. He came for our redemption. He came to make us different, to reconstitute us. He came to perfect us, offer his own image. He came to glorify us. He's shown in his own life here that it can be done. It's been done in a man. It can be done. He's done it. He came, for he said, the Son of Man. The Son of God is manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Came to destroy the works of the devil. He's done it in his cross. He's appealing to us on a very, very large ground. This is all redemption. Redemption is a tremendous thing. All the way round like this, we have a great redemption. Because we have a great Redeemer. And tonight we are thinking of the time when he's coming to just the last big touches to it all. Give the final to all this wonderful redemption. Man of the earth, the whole creation, he shall come to be glorified in his thing. Now, dear friends, we never embark upon prophecies over this matter, indulge in date fixing or anything like that. But
I think I speak for more than myself when I say there's something in the air that seems to say he's coming up in here. Seems to feel that it's not far off. The creation grows more than ever, and we grow more than ever. Father, you, in this creation becoming almost unbearable, this earth needs redeeming. God only knows what will happen to it if it isn't redeemed, this creation. All this may be the portent, but whatever that may be, there's something in the spirit of the true child of God which says he's coming, he is drawing nigh. It's the only hope. It is the only hope. There is no hope in any other direction. Everybody surely recognizes that. Saved and unsaved. Unless God Almighty intervenes, there's no hope. But he's going to intervene in his time. And there is the hope. And so the apostle speaks of the blessed hope. The blessed hope of the coming of the Lord. The Lord fill us with new joy in the very contemplation of his near coming to complete all that which he has begun.